If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
I want to share with you today from Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. Acts 16, verse 11. The writer of Acts, Luke, is writing as part of Paul's traveling team, and he says in verse 11, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. The title of my message today is Passionate Christians. Passionate Christians. You know, sometimes passionate people can be a little frightening. Am I right? And yet you have to admire them. Passionate people have feelings that run very deep, but they can be scary. They remind us that it's possible to lose control and to commit to things so intensely that we lose sight of everything else. Passion can produce some scary things, like suicide squads to hijack planes and send them into Twin Towers, Nazis in World War II, some of the mobs we hear attacking Jews around the world. It's horrible. It's frightening. That's what passion can do in a negative sense. But yet there is a positive side to passion, because the world is not going to be changed by people who just take things as they come. But God is looking for passionate Christians, Christians who are passionate about their relationship with God, about the things of God. They're passionate about seeing the purpose of God fulfilled in the earth. You can tell a lot about a person when you know what they're passionate about. Am I right? They talk about it. Without even realizing it. They talk about it constantly. They focus upon it. They spend their time on it. They invest their money in it. They're consumed with it. What do you feel passionate about today? What causes intense feelings to rise up within you? God is looking, as I said, for passionate Christians. In our passage today, there was in the city of Philippi, and the ancient colony of Macedonia, a woman named Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple cloth, the finest and the most expensive material available. She was the Saks Fifth Avenue of Philippi, if you will. But something happened to Lydia one day. She'd been going through life perfectly happy, but something happened to this high-end businesswoman. She got a passion stirred up, not a passion for her business, but a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. She became a passionate Christian. And in these few verses that we read, we see some characteristics of her life that I believe will serve as lessons for us, telling us what the characteristics are of passionate Christians. You know, church, there's so much happening in the world, so much going on. Things are not as they were even just a few years ago. And we've seen in our culture, in our society, how quickly things can change, how sentiments can rise up and cause massive changes in our world. And it can be a little frightening because we don't know what's coming next, do we? But I'll tell you this, if we're passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're passionate for the things of God, if He is our passion and not our preference, you hear me? He's our passion and not our preference. You know, Christianity isn't just a box we check on a information sheet. Religion. Christian. Got that out of the way. God doesn't want to be your preference. He doesn't want to be your convenience. He doesn't want to be just your best option today. He wants to be your passion. He wants to be my passion. Are we as passionate about the things of God as we are about other things? This morning, the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what are some of the characteristics of passionate Christians? The first one is this. Passionate Christians have open hearts. Open hearts. I just talked to you about having your heart open to the Word of God today. Passionate Christians have open hearts. In verse 14, it says, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She had an open heart to the things of God. She was willing for the Lord to say something new and direct to her. She was already a worshiper, it says, already a praying person. It would have been easy to say, one more Sabbath, they're all the same, just like we say, one more Sunday, we'll sing a few songs, we'll hear somebody share some announcements, the pastor will preach a message, then we'll go get lunch. And we'll get on with our week. Just another Sunday, just another day, just another service. But something happened in that encounter with Paul and his group. Her heart was opened like never before. Someone has once commented, you might as well just shoot some church members because whether you hit them with a bullet or brush them with a new idea, either one will take their breath away. We get so committed to this is what I do and this is the way I am, we're not willing to hear anything new. I used to chuckle when we used to have a midweek service. It'd be great if we get back to that, but we'd have a midweek service or we'd have special services, and I'd hear church people say, "Well, we don't do that." Oh, okay. So like it's pretty much out of the question. You know, and that's how Christians often react to something new, something different. Oh, I'm sorry, we don't do that. Well, maybe you should. Hello? Open minds, open hearts. God can't work in our lives and work through our lives if we're not open to hearing something new, something different. If we're not willing to have our hearts stirred, if we're not willing to be moved, if we're so focused on same old, do our routine, go to church on Sunday morning, check our box, get done with what we need to get done with and move on, then God can't get through to us and do something new in and through us. When's the last time you really felt stirred about the things of God? When's the last time you felt God, whether it's through a sermon or a scripture or something someone said or a devotion or just a thought that God brought to you, maybe something you observed and God used that as an object lesson, and you just had something hit you like a ton of bricks and you just said, wow, God, you're speaking to me. God, you're talking to me. God, you're getting in my space. Getting in my kitchen, so to speak. You ever have God get in your kitchen? He moves all the pots and pans around. You know what I'm talking about? He moves things around in your life, and you have it set just so, and God has to come, I'll use another metaphor, and come and upset the apple cart. See, when we have open hearts, we're saying, God, you come in. You move the furniture around in my life. You change the priorities in my life. You change what's important in my life. God, you send me in a new direction. God, I'm stuck in this routine. God, you plant a new routine in my heart and life. God, I'm open. It doesn't matter if we're young or old. Some of us say, I've been a Christian 40 years. No, you haven't. You've had a one-year Christian experience 40 times. Because nothing ever changes. You understand the difference? Do you want passion for God to be part of your life? Do you come to church ready to hear the word of God, ready to enter into praise and worship, ready to focus on Him and to filter out all distractions? Can God get through to you? If God wanted to say something new to you, if God wanted you to go to take your life in a new direction, would He have your ear? Would He have your open heart? Lydia had an open heart. I urge you, I plead with you today. Let's open up our hearts. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. Let's open our hearts and say, God, what do you want to say to me today? What do you want to do in my life today? Lord, I want to have an open heart to you. Lord, I want to have an open heart. Lord, nothing's off the table. You know, we have our little areas, our little sacred cows, our little things. And God, you can do this and you can change this. But Lord, you can't change that. We don't say that, but our attitude says that, right? Let's not have any sacred cows. Let's not have any off-limits areas to Almighty God. God, you have free reign. God, my heart is open. God, do what you want to do in my life. What's the second characteristic of passionate Christians? Committed steps. Committed steps. It says at the beginning of verse 15, she and the members of her house were baptized. Why is baptism so important? Because baptism is a sign of commitment. It's a sign. We sang this morning, my life is not my own, to you I belong. Singing that to the Lord. Baptism is a sign of divine ownership. Doesn't save you. You go down in the water as a sinner, you come up a wet sinner. But when you've committed to the Lord, baptism is a sign. We haven't had a baptism in a while. We need to schedule one. We're going to do that. If you're a born-again Christian, you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. It's a public declaration of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Committed steps. Lord, I'm in this for the long haul. Lord, I'm going in a new direction. Lord, I'm not following my path anymore. Lord, I'm committed to you. My steps are committed. What does that mean? It means I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will say what you want me to say. I'll spend my money on what you want me to spend my money on. I'll build relationships with those with whom you want me to build relationships. I will do what you want me to do. I'm committed to following your will in my life. Well, Pastor Tim, I really don't feel that. Can I tell you something? Your feelings are a poor guide for life. We all have feelings. We're created with them. But I want you to, there's a saying I want you to hear today, and I want you to absorb. Feelings follow facts and faith. Feelings follow facts and faith. Now that's not quite as involved as she sells seashells at the seashore, but it's a little bit of a tongue twister, but I think you get the point. Feelings follow facts and faith, not the other way around. You don't have to have feelings come first and oh yeah, maybe then I'll believe. If I feel it, I'll believe it. That's completely backwards. Feelings follow facts and faith. Can you say that with me? Let's say it. Feelings follow facts and faith. Again, feelings follow facts and faith. If you want to go in a certain direction, you wait for the feeling to come, you're going to wait a long time. Lydia didn't go by her feelings. She followed the facts. I'm a committed believer to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to walk His way. Lydia was at risk as a businesswoman, especially in that day and age in that culture. And we don't often realize this. Of course, it's true in other parts of the world. And it's not as remote a possibility even in our world as it used to be. But in that day and age, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, and you risked earning a living. A lot of people lost their livelihoods because of their faith in Jesus Christ. This was a risk. This was putting her livelihood at risk. But she said, you know what, it doesn't matter. I'm committed to following Jesus Christ. Whatever the cost, whatever the price I have to pay, whatever friends I lose, whatever business opportunities I lose, whatever else doesn't go my way, I'm committed to following Jesus Christ. How about you today? Do you have that kind of commitment? Pastor Tim, I'm in church on Sunday, aren't I? Well, yeah, and nowadays that's saying something. I'm glad you're here. But commitment goes way beyond going to a building once a week. Come on. It permeates every area of our life. It's the arbiter of our decisions. It's the arbiter of our choices. It defines who we are. I preached a sermon before. I said we're not defined by the position we have, the job we make, how much money we make, even by our relationships. We should be defined by our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we're committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heard a story about a man named Mark, made a commitment back in 1989. It was a commitment to run. God bless him. The 55-year-old college professor from Medem, New Mexico, says he ran every day since December 31st, 1989. His streak took him through illness, injury, ice storms, and a brief marriage. He's logged more than 33,000 miles. I know, I said the same thing. But people will commit to things like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I believe, though, whatever you're committed to in life, whatever you are sold on and sold out for in life, I believe our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ should be our first commitment, should be our highest priority. Shouldn't be a matter of convenience, shouldn't be a matter of preference, it should be a matter of commitment. If we lose business deals, if we lose money, if we lose friends, if we lose a position, if we lose influence, so be it. I'm committed to following Jesus Christ in every area of my life. I said, Pastor Tim, you're asking us to be perfect. No, I'm not asking you to be perfect. I couldn't do that because I'm not close to perfect myself. But I'm saying, as much as lies within us, our desire and our effort and our focus should be, Lord, I'm going to follow through with my commitment to you. Come what may. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, in the New King James Version, he said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Lydia practiced what she preached. She was committed. Are you and I committed? Sign of passionate Christians is committed steps. Thirdly, a characteristic of committed Christians is strengthening relationships. Says further in verse 15, she invited us to her home. She wanted to fellowship with Paul and Luke and those who were traveling. In other words, she insisted on fellowship with other believers. Her passion included relationships with other believers. Pastor Tim, why is that important? Because God did not design us to serve Him alone. Whether you're here today, whether you're watching online, God did not design you to serve Him and follow Him in isolation. Because that is a tough road to hoe. That's a difficult path. I said a moment ago, we acknowledged none of us are perfect. That's exactly why we need each other. That's exactly why we need to be accountable to one another. We need to help one another. When in Galatians 6, it says, bear one another's burdens. Church, it's so difficult to try and serve God in isolation. It's not what God intended. Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We take that as meaning, that's the preacher's verse to beat us over the head so we don't miss church. And I've used it that way, and you should be in church. Thank you for that, amen. But it's more than that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't fail to be fellowship with other believers so you can build one another up, so you can encourage one another, so you can pray for one another, so you can be an accountability partner to someone else. We're stronger when we're together. Come on. I don't care how self-sufficient you and I feel like we are. We need each other. We need to be together. How many have ever been on a hayride? Three people. Okay. Sharon, let's schedule a hayride. You go to a hayride and you go on the ride and then you stop at the site and there's wood, arranged and there's a bonfire that burns brightly and you pull out the graham crackers and and marshmallows and the chocolate and you make the s'mores. I won't ask how many like s'mores, but and you notice the fire's there and then you see as the big pile of wood and the fuel for the fire as it burns, some pieces just fall, out of the pile and fall to the side. And you'll see over on the side, charred pieces of wood, and you start, while the fire's still burning brightly in the center, what happens? You see the pieces of charred wood on the side, they start to go out, right? Why is that? Because they're separated from the warmth of the fire and being together. You know that in your fireplaces, right? And you bunch everything together, and that log in which the fire went out, if you put it back in the center, toward the center where the other logs are burning, and what happens? It reignites and catches on fire. See, that's why we need each other. We need to be together so that fire, that passion that's within us, it gets stirred up by being around other believers. How many know a hunger and a thirst for God and a passion for the things of God can be contagious in a good way? And when we're isolated, and I know things happen, and this has been a difficult season, and we had COVID, and then there's illness, and I understand. I'm not being legalistic today, but I'm just talking about whether you even can come to a church building. If you're not in relationship, if you don't pick up the phone or at least talk with someone and get in fellowship with someone, you can be like that ember and just become cold. But when we're in relationship, we can help one another burn brightly for Almighty God. And that's why we need each other. And I just want to encourage you and urge you to make sure you're in relationship with passionate Christians. Maybe if you're a passionate believer, maybe you can help light a fire in someone else. Did you ever think of that? So strengthening relationships, we cannot, church, the world is getting more and more insane. It's you know that, more and more evil. Preached a few weeks ago about finding hope in an evil world. The world is evil. We desperately need each other to encourage and to help one another. Strengthening relationships is an important characteristic of passionate Christians. The fourth characteristic is holy boldness. It says here, she said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Another translation says she prevailed upon us. She was a little bit insistent. Now, it doesn't say here, but you can almost imagine Paul and his team saying, oh, thank you for that. You don't need to go to that trouble. We'll be fine. It doesn't say that, but you can almost imagine that. But it says she persuaded us. She prevailed upon us. She got a little bold. She said, this is really important. And holy boldness is a sign of passionate Christians. Now, I began this morning by suggesting that many times passionate people can scare us if they're passionate about the wrong things. Now, boldness is not an issue for some people. It's the holy part that's the problem. Am I right? All these demonstrations against Israel on college campuses, those misguided students, they're bold, but boy, they're bold in a very bad way. I'll just come right out and say that. The terrorists who flew into the Twin Towers, they were bold. That's not the kind of boldness we're talking about. A lot of people are bold. You know when I find people in our culture, in our day and age, are the boldest? On social media. We can go on social media and a topic, our hot button issue comes up, and man, we can just rant and rave and say things and things that we wouldn't have the guts. Yeah, I use the word guts. To say to someone face to face. And we hide behind our keyboard. I'm not talking about that kind of boldness. I'm talking about a holy boldness. Boldness that stands up for the things of God. A boldness that says marriage is between a birth woman and a birth man. A boldness that says murdering unborn children is sin against God. I'm talking about a holy boldness that stands up for righteousness and for the things of God. That's the kind of holy boldness I'm talking about. And when we're passionate for the Lord, you know what happens? We think His thoughts. When we absorb the Word of God, when we fill our minds with God's word and His principles, we think God's thoughts. And then opportunities will arise for us to be bold for Him. What are we filling our minds with? What are we filling our hearts with? Social media, whatever's on TV. Let me say, I watch TV, okay? I admit it. I'm a TV watcher. I grew up watching TV. I was a kid in the 60s and 70s, man, and I grew up in a strict household. We didn't do anything. All we had was a TV. So I'm not getting down on TV. But I think we need to be careful of having a value system determined by what's on TV or YouTube or social media or anything else. And when we think God's thoughts, we can be bold as He would have us to be bold. Amen. And speak up for righteousness. Oh, it'll cost us something. It'll cost us relationships. I remember back years before the Supreme Court officially recognized or created, I should say, the right for homosexual marriage. There was a court ruling back about 8-10 years ago that took us further in that direction. I can't remember the exact details of it, but it moved us along that. And I remember, and I don't go on social media much, but I remember putting on Facebook, I put one line. I said, today SCOTUS, that's the Supreme Court of the United States, SCOTUS shook its fist in the face of an angry God. I just got so stirred up. And back then, you could tell when someone unfriended you. Like, and I could tell. It was 4 minutes. Someone I'd known since she was a little girl unfriended me. Now, coincidence? Possibly, but I doubt it. And I don't know the background or of this person, you know, what caused them to do that. But I just got so indignant. I said, today SCOTUS shook its fist in the face of a holy God. 4 minutes later, I was unfriended. Right underneath that. So it will cost you something. But we've got to be bold in a holy way. I asked the question this morning, what are some of the characteristics of passionate Christians? We said open hearts, open to God's direction for our lives, even if it means drastic changes, committed steps. Lord, I decided the waffling, the indecision, it's over. Lord, I'm committed to your way in my entire life. Strengthening relationships, that we need each other in a holy boldness. I'm going to close with this story. A young father, he was a typical type A personality. He would follow the same routine every work day. He would arrive home around 5:30 p.m., park the car in the garage, walk out to the driveway with a briefcase in hand, pick up the paper, proceed to the front door, enter the house, place the briefcase in the hallway, put the newspaper on the couch in the living room, walk down the hallway to the kitchen. Once in the kitchen, he would open the refrigerator, reach for the carton of milk, walk over to the glass, pour the glass full of milk, and return the milk to the refrigerator. Grab a cookie from the cookie jar, walk to the living room where he'd sit down, power on the TV, and eat his cookie, drink his milk, and watch the newspaper while watching the news. His routine had been the same for many years, and unbeknownst to him, his little three-year-old son noticed. One night, the father came home from work and began his routine. As he stepped into the hallway, he looked to see his son standing down the hall with a smile on his face, obviously anticipating his father's return. The dad knew something was up, so he stopped. He watched his son turn around and head for the kitchen. And the dad crept in behind him just to watch. The little boy ran to the corner of the kitchen, pulled out the bottom drawer of the cabinet, which he was not supposed to do, of course, parents, right? Stepped on the drawer, climbed up on the counter, which he definitely was not supposed to do, reached into the cupboard, pulled out a glass, knocking the other glasses over. Thankfully, none of them broke. With glass in hand, he scooted back down onto the drawer, then to the floor, then ran to the cookie jar, reached up as high as he could, barely reaching, and he tipped over the cookie jar, spilled cookies all over the floor, picked them all up, and put them back in the jar except for one. That's why they have that little extra taste. Then he went to the refrigerator, pulled out the half-gallon jug of milk, which is a lot for a three-year-old, struggled with it, opened it, and you guessed it, went to pour it in the glass, poured milk all over the floor. Finally, strugglingly, he got it into the glass, and cookies all over the floor, cookie crumbs, milk, knocked over glasses, knocked over cookie jar, and then he came and presented the cookie and milk to his father. And the father said, thank you, son. What a wonderful gift. The three-year-old boy, you see, had been acting purely out of passion for his father. And fortunately, his father had recognized it. Now, as you heard this story, some of you were struggling with neatness. Come on, admit it. Don't step on that drawer. Get off that counter. You're spilling the cookies. You're going to break a glass. You got milk all over the floor. It's going to take me forever to clean that up. Probably the father felt some of those emotions as well, but he held them inside because he realized that his son was acting out of love and a passion for him. And some of us today only see a God who stands in the hallway and judges us. Says, you made a mess. You spilled the cookies. You spilled the milk. You knocked the glasses over. What are you doing? But he doesn't do that. Sure, we make mistakes, just like that three-year-old. But if we're passionate for him, as we stumble with our milk and cookies, God is loving us all the way. And his heart is warmed. His heart, the divine heart of Almighty God, is warmed by our passion for him. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make a mess. We're going to knock things over. But what God sees is our passion for him. There was a time in my life, and I guess sometimes it still crops up, where I just wanted to do everything right and make sure, you know, I got everything in line. Still battle with that. But the older I get, the more I want to be concerned with being passionate for him. I make mistakes. I make more mistakes than I care to count. And you do too. But the most important thing is that we're passionate in our relationship with him. Do you want that passion? I do. I do. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is of importance but that I'm passionate for him. He doesn't want, I'll say what I said before, he doesn't want to be your preference. He doesn't just want to be your best option. He wants to be your passion. He wants to be your only option. Are you passionate for him?